Little ones are dismissed for discipleship hour, if there are any. Christian life has often been compared to a marathon, which there are some similarities, versus a sprint. Short race, intense, and it's over. But actually, a marathon doesn't give it justice. Because even a marathon, if you walked, would be over within a day, two, depending how fast you walk. Or if you walked, ran, walked, walked fast, walked slow. And a marathon takes place on pretty much packed, even, hard ground. Now, the original marathon didn't, but our marathons do. So it's really not the best analogy, because the Christian life isn't over in a day or two, even a week, and the terrain does not remain the same. I think a better analogy would be more like a marathon meets the Dakar rally. Yes, a car example. But my wife isn't here, so I'm allowed to do that. The car rally takes place across multiple countries, usually in northern Africa. The terrain changes. It's the same driver. You have sometimes 500-mile length stints, and it just keeps going day after day. Some of you may be familiar with the Le Mans, but you change drivers in that. The car rally, marathon, combined, that's a better analogy. It even works because in a marathon, it's just you. But the Christian life, it's not just you. Just like in a Dakar rally, you may be the driver the whole time or the rider the whole time, but you didn't get there by yourself, and there's others involved in making that happen. And that's the Christian life, because the Christian life isn't solo. The terrain keeps changing. And it's not over in a day or two. That is clear in the exhortation that's here in the end of chapter 10 for us this morning in Hebrews. As the original audience was called to endurance or patient perseverance. They weren't saved yesterday, and it hasn't been all smooth sailing. But maybe for different reasons, they were ready to kind of throw in the hat, pull over, stop running, take the easier path. No stones being thrown here. I'd like that at times. But they're called to keep going. I chose patient perseverance because to some degree endurance has a negative connotation for us. Although we think it's great when someone works hard to build up their endurance, but when we think of enduring something, we think of enduring something that's just negative and we got to put up with it. Well, the fact of the matter is there are things in this life that we are enduring. And as a Christian, we can do so knowing that in the midst of it, there is even joy and peace to be known and found in Christ. And because He will return and the best is yet to come. Our passage this morning will turn our eyes to what is yet to come. That day, so that we would live this day in light of that day, no matter what the terrain of today is. Before I read the last portion of this chapter and we go through it, breaking it up into just three basic concepts, please join me in prayer. Lord God, as the passage read for us called us to look and behold and ask, who has created all this? You have. If we were out looking at the sun in the sky or the hills or the night sky and the stars or at the ocean or looking at glimpses of the universe, the technology that we have, who made it? You have. But you are not distant, silent, and unknowable like some planet at the outer reaches of this solar system. You, maker of heaven and earth, have revealed yourself generally through what you have made, declaring your power and your existence. And you have specifically made yourself known through your Son. You've spoken through the prophets, but now you've spoken through him. Father, as we turn our attention to your word here in Hebrews, by your Spirit, speak to us. Grant us to understand, to know, to believe, to turn from, to turn from whatever it is we're clinging to other than you through faith in Christ, and to turn to him, to live that out, to know specifically for ourselves ways in which we can do that. That we together would patiently persevere to the end, knowing that the best is yet to come. That your Son, through whom you have spoken, through whom you have made relationship with you possible, forgiveness and reconciliation possible, he'll return and he will exact justice once and for all, just as he has once and for all provided for access to your very presence. Father, grant by your Spirit as we continue to meet through your word and understanding and knowledge of you, hearts to believe, and words and lives that follow, for your glory and to our good, for our good and for the good of those around us. For so are your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. We're picking up in chapter 6, verse 26. Going to read 26 through 39, and then again, break it up into three basic ideas or concepts that are in this section. What'd I say? Chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which you have, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We're in a section that is majoring on application through a call to preserve to the end, to persevere, to endure, with a warning and a challenge here. But this is not in the absence of all the theology, the doctrine, the teaching that came before it, which I will summarize very, very, very succinctly. That Jesus is the Son of God, fully man. And he is God's supreme word, the final word through which God has revealed himself. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses, who is faithful over God's household. He is greater than Aaron and all the Levitical priests, because he is now a high priest forever, never to be removed from that position, ever in the presence of the living God, having opened the way to the living God through the sacrifice of himself. Though tempted as we are, never sinned. And so he offered himself not for his own sin, because he was sinless, but for the sins of his people once and for all. Doesn't have to keep being done. He's done it. Never to be done again. That all who have faith in him can come right into the true holy of holies in heaven before the maker of heaven and earth and say, Father, help. This Jesus has brought about the better covenant, the one that replaced the old covenant, the new covenant in which there is forgiveness of sins once for all. Sins removed, that we can come before the Father guiltless. That is what has come before chapter 10. And now for the warning here, starting in verse 26. For if we, notice it says we, the author includes himself. If we, and those to whom he was writing would be much like us this morning, those who gathered to hear this letter read. It wasn't to those who stopped coming. It wasn't to those who stopped coming because they returned to the temple to offer sacrifices and try and follow the Old Testament law again, nor those who returned to the temple of Artemis or anyone else in the Roman Empire, nor to those who just for the love of the world have left and forsaken the gathering of God's people. It was to those who were gathered. So this is for us. It also means don't worry about what this means for so-and-so, because that's going to come up if it hasn't already. What do you mean there's no more sacrifice for sins? Does that mean dear brother Billy Joe Bob, at least I thought he was a brother, can't be reconciled? So that's a good question. Don't worry about the answer. Worry about you. And I need to worry about me. Because the very author of this letter said we. He knows that he could go on sinning deliberately. Whether it be in preaching a false gospel by action. Peter did. Read Galatians. Paul said he had to confront Peter. Peter, who got the knock on the door, the vision of the sheets, after raising Tabitha from the dead, finally got it, finally understood. And he went to a household of non-Jews and he proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God, through whom there is forgiveness of sin. Jesus, the coming judge of the living and the dead. And he went back to Jerusalem and the Jews were like, what are you doing? And he says, well, let me tell you what I'm doing. He understood it. He got it. And then by his actions, he denied salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul rebuked him. Even an apostle of Jesus, an inspired author of Scripture, can go on sinning deliberately. We are arrogant fools if we think we can't. That's who this warning is to, those who gathered to hear. It is for us this morning, not for so-and-so who stopped coming. And it's a warning against going on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. In other words, after hearing about a removal of our guilt and the debt we owe a holy God because of our rebellion against him from our first word, no, to the loving mom or dad who raised us. Unworthy. Have worth, value, created in his image, in the womb, out of the womb, male or female. have worth, have value, created in the image of God, not an accidental regurgitation or whatever of slime from the pond, but unworthy. Do you ever think if anyone knew what I was thinking? God does. And you know that. And we'll not just give an account apart from faith in Christ for what we actually do, but even what we think. Jesus made that clear as he expounded the law to the Jews. You've heard it said, do not murder. But if you hate anyone? You've heard it said, if you commit adultery, but if you've ever lusted? A knowledge of the truth that the maker of heaven and earth sent his son, fully God, fully man, one with God, one with the sacrifice, one with those for whom he offered the sacrifice to give his life. Once and for all, done, finished, all sufficient. Coming to the knowledge of that and then going on and continuing deliberately to do that which we know is contrary to the beautiful, glorious, splendid character of God himself. That which at some point we said, that's disgusting, I can't stand it. I know that I would be smited before God were I to be in his presence. But thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, in whom there is no condemnation. That which we were once ashamed of, now willingly, deliberately going on and continuing in it. That's a possibility, again, if we go on doing that for how long? I don't know. If I do that once, I know the Lord doesn't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Is it at that point? I don't know. It's if we go on deliberately, continually. And if we're asking the question, well, how many more times can I do that? Well, then you're in trouble right there. Right? We want to know how far we can go before it's too late. We're in trouble. So the issue isn't asking questions that aren't answered by the text. The issue is asking yourself a question. Am I harboring rebellion against God in my own life? Am I not doing what he clearly would call me to do? Again and again? Am I doing what even my neighbors know? My neighbors who go to the Milk Goddess Honey Worship Center in Sebastopol to buy things to worship the Mother Earth God. They know it's wrong. Am I harboring that? Am I perpetuating that? Am I keeping it going? I said going like Matt there for a second, didn't I? Going. Hey. That's the question. Don't get all theological. Well, you know, how far? And again, what about Billy Joe? What about you? What about me? Are we going on continually practicing or even thinking thoughts regularly that we know is contrary to the God who we say demonstrated his own love for us? And while we were yet shaking our fists at him, Christ died for me. That's the idea here. This is to those who have professed faith in Christ and most definitely in their context have been baptized publicly, which for them was more than maybe a little bit of embarrassment in front of people you already know, or like we sometimes do down at the river, maybe others are watching. That was a public declaration that could mean trouble for them, especially if they were Jews. It's a warning. You go on that way, then there isn't a sacrifice for your sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. There's guilt. There's guilt because you're embracing that which you once said you hated. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter, as a dog returns to its vomit. Are we doing that? Are we allowing one another to do that? Someone brought up the proverb on yesterday at the men's breakfast, faithful are the wounds of a brother. Wait, brothers don't wound me? Yes, they do. They'll tell you you need to go in the bathroom and use a tissue because they don't care what you're going to think of them. They'll tell you, wait, you're doing this or thinking this. Is that really in keeping with God's word? They're not worried about you rejecting them and no longer having a relationship with you because they actually love you. They are a brother or sister. If you back up to chapter 3, many pages in this Bible, verse 12, they would have heard all this at once. We're spreading it out over weeks, so I want to keep trying to bring the context, the full context in as much as possible. Chapter 3, verse 12, shortly after Jesus is greater than, take care, brothers, chapter 3, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is a collective effort. That's why the marathon analogy doesn't work. Although no marathon runner gets to a marathon right by themselves, ultimately. But you just run it by yourself. No, we need a pit crew. We need help. We need a support team. That's the body of Christ. This whole message has been and continues to be to the gathered, professing body of Christ. Take care lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart. Again, to those gathered. Well, they're here, you know. I don't see any like bloody sword hanging off of them, so I don't think they committed murder this week. Pretty sure they're not living high on the hog because they're robbing banks, so we're all good, right? Oh, the deceitfulness of sin. It's subtle. We try to keep it secret. In love for one another, we can't let that be. So the warning against, back in chapter 10, verse 26, not allowing ourselves to deliberately go on sinning is a call to us, individually and collectively. To heed this warning is to take sin seriously in our own lives as well as in one another's lives. But not in some legalistic, lorded over sort of way where you walk around and you did this and that. And I don't, that's not the right shirt you're wearing here and this and that, right? But in love and concern for one another. What do you do when someone tells you about some kind of ailment they have? Right away, what do? Have you tried this? Have you tried that? What about this? Why? Because you care about their health, because you care about them. Well, guess what? Whether they be 8 or 80, sooner or later, they're going to be pushing up daisies. What about the health of their soul? If we go on deliberately sinning, willingly, willfully, after coming to understand the undeserved kindness of God and forgiveness of our rebellion through faith in His one and only Son, who has offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin once and for all, there is no sacrifice for us, but only the fear of coming judgment. You walking around with guilt right now? You showed up, but there's guilt. Having trouble praying, going before the living God? Confess it. Implied in this exhortation is that the opposite of that is confessing it. Repenting. You're willfully continuing one way, repentance, nope, other way. You go for a hike, you take a turn, you get on a path. If you're humble and repentant, think this is the wrong path, we have to go back. Willful, you keep going and further away from the path you're supposed to be on. I've done that. But you say, Lord, this is what I've been doing. Ongoing. I've been doing it. But if you're here and you hear this now implied by this is it's not too late. The guilt and fear you have is right. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe thinking, if anyone knew what I've done or I think or I'm thinking, the Lord knows. He knows. And the warning is backed up by the fact that God is just, has always been just. Verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. In other words, it's a just death. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, how much more punishment do you think? So is it worse for those who have come to hear about Christ, have professed faith in him, and then they go on willfully, deliberately continuing in that which they said they hated and thank God for forgiveness from? Is it worse for them? Yes. How is it worse? I don't know. Jesus said, oh, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. It's going to be worse for you on that day than for Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know how it can be any worse than how bad it's going to be, but it'll be worse. And the point, again, is not to ask questions that the text doesn't answer. Well, exactly what are we talking about here? Is that why Dante came up with all those levels of hell? No, stop asking those questions. Know this. God is just, always has been, and always will be. He revealed his law to his people and said, you want to live by it or not? And they said, yes, we will. Well, that includes when you rebel against God, there's two or three witnesses, you deserve to be cut off from God's people and from his promised land. If that was the case then, the author's saying, how much more so now will the punishment be for those who have professed faith in Christ but go on willfully sinning? Verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, set apart by God unto God, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? All references to what has been talked about already in this letter. Notice there's three different things there, and you just said on the basis of two or three witnesses, well, these three things are going to testify against anyone who said, oh, I believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, and then they go on willfully, deliberately continuing in sin. This is a warning, a severe warning. God is just. He is merciful and he is just. His mercy is to be found through faith in Christ, but faith in Christ is not revealed in the life of a Christian by going on continually, willfully sinning and rebelling. It could be going on, but it'll stop. Again, the question, how long, how far? I don't know. Question is that you now? Is that me now? Is that the person next to you or across from you now? God is just, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, vengeance is that word. It kind of has a negative connotation for us, but it means God is a God of justice and he will exact it. And you will either fall into his hands that are just and you'll get what you deserve, or you'll fall into his hands of mercy through faith in his son whom he sent to be a sacrifice once for all. But beware lest you give lip service to that sacrifice and go on willfully rebelling against God. May we not let one another do that. We can't control one another's actions, responses, or thoughts, but we are together to be on guard lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart in any of us. This isn't for Billy Joe Bob, who hasn't shown up in 3 months. But we do right to ask one another, didn't see you Sunday, if you don't know where they were, where were you? Asking in love, not because we're taking attendance, we got to know, and if you've missed a certain amount, where you been? Why? Previous passage said, do not forsake the gathering together. Why? Because we all need each other to continue to remind each other of that which is ultimately true. And spur one another on to live this day in light of that day. Both the coming that day and the past that day where Christ died on the cross once and for all. So let's confess our sins to one another. Let's ask our spouses and our children and our brothers and sisters, anything in me that seems questionable? And don't stop there with just the outward expression of it, but we've got to move to the heart. Be careful lest there be an unbelieving, evil heart. So we need to ask the question, what has led me to embrace this thought, this action, this word, these deeds? What am I believing about myself or life that is not true? And what am I not believing about life in God that is true? That's how we take those thoughts captive, with the truth. And all adults know what this looks like. When the kid complains about a long road trip or wants to eat a banana split for dinner and lunch and breakfast, right? We have the long haul, true reality. We know where that's going to lead. We know where the trip is going. We have that perspective. We all resort to being two-year-olds at times as Christians. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult. We're not there yet. But I want this. I want that. What are you believing about yourself and about this life that isn't true? What are you not believing about this life and about God that is true? I simplify it this way for myself. When I'm wrestling with not having something I want, whatever it is, and yeah, quite often it's surfing, I say, but when I stand in the presence of my Lord and Savior, and I am in that place of unapproachable light, but I can approach, and I am there with the one who made the heavens and the earth and the universe, the splendor of all that, I'm in the one from whom that splendor has come. And I'm there and knowing I don't deserve to be there. And now I'm going to be there forever. Am I going to be going, you know, I wish you would have allowed me to have a little more time to go surfing. I mean, think about it this way. If you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, would you be excited or disappointed? Disappointed because you didn't get to do X, Y, or Z. Now, some of those X, Y, or Z things may be good things. I wanted to see grandkids. I wanted to see so-and-so come to faith. I wanted to serve more. Paul says to the Philippians, I want to go be with the Lord. It's better. I mean, I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been in prison. It's dragged on. I want to go be with the Lord. It's better. But to live as Christ. And I want to go on to serve you. We need to take this warning seriously. We who are here. Because it is for us. Lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart in any of us. Then he reminds them, verse 32, but recall the former days when you were enlightened, when you heard the gospel and believed. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. He's reminding them what they specifically endured after professing faith in Christ. They've done this. Property taken, and they're like, yeah, count it all joy. We were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. They took my house. They took my mule. They took it. But that's okay. One of us is in prison. I'm going to go visit them, even though I might get connected to them and put in prison also. They were doing that. Now, though, sometime later, how much time? I don't know. The terrain has changed. They were going uphill then, but it felt like downhill. Now it feels like uphill in the snow, barefoot, both ways, like all of us adults went to school. It just seems nothing but difficult. And if I just capitulate, it'll be easier. Maybe for them, they go back to being a Jew because Judaism was a protected religion. And if they were Jewish, And now they're believing in Jesus as the Messiah. All their Jewish family members and loved ones who don't believe in Jesus have cut them off, and life is more difficult. Whatever reasons, maybe if I just compromise here or there, forgetting what they once joyfully endured. Now, I don't think this is true of any of us here, unless you've come from a different country. But maybe you faced rejection from family members. At least, even if you grew up in a Christian home and can't remember when you first believed, that's okay. Praise the Lord if you really do believe. How do you know if you do? You don't go on willfully disobeying God. But you've been baptized, Lord willing. Scripture only knows believing and being baptized. We sometimes separate that over time. You're baptized. Remember when you were baptized, what you were publicly declaring. Thanks be to God underwater. I'm dead to my sins, above the water, alive in Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Caused by God to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that no one can take away. Everything I was thinking, the way I was living before, gross, disgusting, trash. I turn from it. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Remember that? It's not a light switch. Though salvation is, the Christian life and walking with Christ is a marathon meets the car rally. The terrain changes. It keeps going. It can be grueling at times. And there's value in remembering when you first were baptized or you first believed. Or the things you once did for the joy of knowing Christ. And that joy can fade. But it can also be rekindled. It also can be rekindled. If there's sin going on, call it that. I do that direction. Sin going on, call it that. Turn. Confess and move forward. Not forsaking the gathering, meeting with others, being vulnerable and real. Remembering what you once professed. And so don't throw away your confidence, which is a reference to your hope, our hope, which is a reference to Jesus, who is in the heavenly heavenlies. The true presence of God, not the earthly temple. He's our confidence. He's our hope. He's our soul anchor, chapter 6. Don't throw it away. What does that mean you need, we need, they needed? Verse 27. Excuse me. 36. For you have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come. My righteous one shall live by faith. Verse 39. But we, to the very ones who have received this sharp exhortation, right? If we go on sinning, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. They needed what we need. The word in scripture here is endurance. We need patient perseverance. Again, I wanted to get away from the word endurance because it's like, oh, bother, I guess I have to put up with this, you know, live life like an Eeyore or a Puddleglum. But no, patient perseverance in light of the coming day. Verse 35, which has a great reward. Verse 36, that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Because when Christ returns, which he will, that's when the fulfillment of God's promise will be complete physically, visibly, and once and for all. If you're a Christian, there was at least at some point and should be a sweetness in knowing God. Sometimes we lose that taste. Maybe we need to repent or recall, remember. But imagine the sweetness when we're with him face to face. There's a transition point in the letter All along, the call has been to hold fast to your confession. Do not throw away your confidence. We have a hope who's gone through the curtain, the anchor to our soul. But now the word faith is picked up upon. The very last verse in the end. But we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That requires patient perseverance. The terrain changes. Sometimes you're young and healthy and have energy. Sometimes not so much. Sometimes you're raising kids. Sometimes the nest is empty. Sometimes you face debilitating physical issues. Sometimes someone close to you does, or you lose a loved one. Sometimes you're happy about who's president. Sometimes you're not. Sometimes your 401k is looking good. Other times it is not. Sometimes you can't believe that you don't even desire to do certain things you once did. Other times you feel like you're not going to be able to live and you're going to die if you can't do that which you once did. The terrain changes, the circumstances, the situation. That's how it is in this life, but not in the coming one. There will be no more tears, no more crying, no more dying, no more disease. There I will be free from me. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'll be free from me and free from this thing that has aches and pains more so each day. Because with that resurrection body will come no more sin that dwells in me. That day. We should remember that day so that we live this day. In light of that day, based upon that day that has passed, Christ has died once and for all, for the forgiveness of sins for those who believe in him. And believing him is not a matter of having believed once, but continuing. Not throwing away our confidence, but clinging to it. Clinging to him. That anchor has held you steady at one point, but you're tempted to let go. Don't. Don't let go. And ask what's tempting you to let go. Something else you're holding on to that you once said was offensive and gross? Or is it simply a failure to set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand? And that's why we gather together. Not for brainwashing, but for a reminder about reality. Right? Because this, the Word of God reveals reality. I was thinking again the other day how someone once said, so Cain and Abel, who did Cain marry? I'm like one of his sisters. Isn't that incest? Like, who did your ancestors marry? They came from one cell. They came from we don't know what in some goo. That came from we don't know where and we don't know when. And we cover over the failure to answer all those questions with billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years. Like the magician who gets you to look here, meanwhile they're pulling the other thing out of their pocket. This is reality. We do live in a splendid creation. Creation it was made. There is one who made it. But he is not distant and aloof. Not a clockmaker. Set it in motion. Let's see what they do. He is the one who sent his son. The one who's merciful and gracious, who abounds in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. But he is also just and will not leave the guilty unpunished. And you are either pardoned of your guilt in Christ, or you will answer for it when Christ returns. And apparently, this reality revealed in God's word also means the Christian life is not a sprint, nor is it a short track race with a self-driving car. There is no cruise control. We are to be content in Christ, but never complacent. And I just said what Scripture says. We don't run the race alone. We're to run it together. And it's grueling. And it keeps going. The terrain changes. But Jesus Christ does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everyone who says this world's going to come to an end is right. He will bring it to an end when he returns. And he's returning for those who are eagerly, excitedly waiting for him. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess that I want the race to be over more often than I care to actually admit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word to me through my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for your grace upon us, spurring one another on to hold to Christ, our hope, our confidence, our anchor. Thank you for the vulnerability, the honesty, and the realness that is here as brothers and sisters confess sin, not only to you, but to one another. Father, in keeping with this passage, I ask that you would continue to have mercy upon us, that we would not allow by the work of your Spirit through us, we would not allow in love there to be an unbelieving, evil heart in any of us. That we would not allow ourselves or one another to go on continually, deliberately sinning, whether it seemed like a little white lie sin or a big hideous one. May we take all of them seriously, because we are eternal. We have souls that will go on. We'll receive new bodies. All will be resurrected. But will it be to eternal joy at in your presence, or eternal suffering away from your presence? Father, have mercy upon us that together we would keep eternity reality, you and Jesus Christ, and the work of your Spirit ever in view, ever on our minds and on one another's minds, ever on our lips, and ever expressed, and all the more expressed by how we are living. Have mercy upon us that we together would encourage, call, and help one another along in living in light of what Christ has accomplished once and for all, living today in light of that, awaiting that day when he will return. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.